Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Order Militaris Radio, folks. I'm live at 9 a.m. Central Time, 10 a.m. Eastern Time, 3 p.m. UK Time, and of course, 4 p.m. France Time. I was waking up this morning about 1 p.m. France Time here in where I live in America. News is breaking of a terrorist attack starting in Tribes, France, southern France, pretty near the Spanish border. And it appears the guy shot some off-duty police officers. They were jogging for their morning exercise before they go back home and suited up for today's work. And he ran into a grocery store and is holding hostages, at least 12 or so. He is demanding the release of the last terrorist of the deadly Paris massacre. First, what I thought it was when they were talking, I thought it was an actual guy doing the terrorist attack, but right now we don't know anything about him. But he is an ISIS terrorist demanding the release of that one remaining alive jihadi. He took part in the Paris massacre where they attacked the restaurants and the football stadium when President Hollande was watching the match between Germany, and the awful massacre at the Bataclan Theater. So the remaining survivor of those terrorists, this guy once released, or yeah, no one comes out alive. Butch, I'm impressed they're actually talking and negotiating, because you really can't negotiate with terrorists because, well, you can't trust them. So, all we have right now, because no news site is doing a live news article where it constantly updates with news, which is kind of weird because they did it for all the other terrorist attacks in France. But this one they're not doing for some reason. So that makes me kind of suspicious there. But it's real, it's happening, but yet no actual live, constantly adding to the story article. Now, before we get into the Catholic portion of the show, where I read some good sermons to you, this crazy news story I told the President of Order Militaris about yesterday. Let's just go to it. Feel free to laugh, folks, because this is hilarious. Let's Scottish police slammed for threatening to track down anonymous Twitter users after case. Know those dogs called pugs? Well, yeah. You may think online that you are anonymous, you can create fake profiles and no one can trace you. That's wrong, the force tweeted. Not without an apparent dose of menace. The messages you type and send can be tracked back to you. The same laws apply as to online messages, images, and videos. What you post now can affect you later in life. The terse warning was posted after police and prosecutors received heavy criticism for pursuing YouTube comic Mark Meekin, better known as Count Dankula, who courts for a comedy skit deemed grossly offensive. But the message simply triggered an ever more furious backlash against the Scottish police force with a deluge of almost 7,000 almost universally negative replies pouring in. Police have lost all respect. I'm burglared once, had 4 cars stolen, police did nothing. Has an issue a crime number, wrote one user. Police do nothing regarding FGM, female and genital mutilation, and have actively covered up grooming gangs. Sex-related crimes in Scotland are at their highest since 1971. I thought you might be trying to deal with that rather than worry about online feelings, but you do not, observed another sarcastically. Feels nice living in a country where I can say, yeah. A lot of not nice stuff to repeat on my radio. Without getting fined or arrested, chimed in a user from the United States where the First Amendment prevents authorities from imposing many restrictions on free speech. Comparison between the police, Scotland, and Hitler's Gestapo, the East German Stasi, and the infamous thought police of George Orwell's dystopian novel 1984, where a common theme throughout the threads were suggestions that British police forces have their priorities badly wrong in turning the United Kingdom into an international laughingstock. The enthusiasm of senior police officers for enforcing the so-called hate speech laws seem unlikely to abate anytime soon, however, with thousands of people being arrested under the Communications Act for being offensive online in 2016, and the number of us in one force area rising by an astonishing 877%. The agenda is being driven in part by the politicians such as London Mayor Sadiq Khan, who used the recent visit to U.S. to threaten expanded hate speech legislation, investing almost £2 million. An online hate hub. So what? Why is it called a Nazi pug? Well, YouTube comic Mark Meekin turned on the History Channel, and it was probably World War II in color. And they go between the Pacific Theater, European Theater, and even his cover what was going on in Nazi Germany. Well, it happened to be the case where they were showing what was happening in Nazi Germany at the time, and then German troops were marching, probably from the Nuremberg rallies or something. And his little pug dog saw that, and he took a video of it. And the puppy raised his paw and looked like Hitler. That's all it was, folks. That's all it was. The dog was watching TV like they all do. And they, and some of them have their own sense of humor and do whatever they think. And this one decided to join in the marching and everything and decided to be the dictator. So he just raised his little paw up like that, and that's all it was. To any normal person, not of the Orwellian idiocy, it was funny. It was like you're watching the Charlie Chaplin movie, The Great Dictator. That movie was funny. I actually did watch it the other day. EMC had all the Chaplin movies on. And it was my first time watching a Charlie Chaplin movie. And from the little bits and pieces they add into modern movies from the Chaplin deals, it makes them look like they're dumb and stupid, but it actually had a plot, it actually had a story, it actually had a good movie in it. Sure, he was poking fun at the Nazis and Hitler and everybody, but it was fun. It was funny. Just like those classic cartoons that they did during World War II. Some of them in first time in color, where it was the Looney Tunes taking on Adolf Hitler or Superman taking on Adolf Hitler. Those are fun to watch. So, Nikin's dog decided to raise his hand, raise his little paw. No big deal. It's a dog, folks. Dog lovers take video of their dogs doing any and everything. But I guess in the UK, you can't even film your dog having a little fun. And you sure can't share the video of it because, well, you get called into the police and slapped with a fine. That's how crazy and messed up the UK is right now, folks. It does no good claiming the loony liberals there and mix them with the Looney Tunes, because the Looney Tunes are actually smarter than these liberals. So it's kind of, you know, not good to do. I mean, Wile E. Coyote was a rocket scientist, folks. Even though the rocket always failed. Hello? Yeah. That's how crazy the UK is getting, folks. Go from great leaders, great historic fighters, you know, Alfred the Great, Edward the Confessor, William Wallace. Winston Churchill, Enoch Powell, great politicians. You foresaw the coming of the Orwellian state of the UK. Now, if you read a book or a speech by Winston Churchill in public, in Speeches Corner for that fact, you get arrested. You get arrested for hate speech. reading the Prime Minister's own words in public. Or the Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher. Or the politician, Enoch Powell's speeches. That is how crazy everything is getting. There was one man who has the bravery and courage and the ability to fight back. He was not as passive as the modern people of the UK are today. And that is Tommy Robinson. He's more American than British because how he acts and fights back and speaks freely, loudly, and bravely. Bravely. So, if Tommy Robinson was smart, and I know he is, we all support him. Right now he's doing independent media as well. No one else is covering the truth, folks. Lost my earpiece for a second. But I think he needs to run for parliament. He needs to win the town or borough he is in and get into the prime minister race. He's so popular when he was visiting Count Dankula or Mark Meekin because he was, in court about the dog video. And after they were done, he was able to go to a football match with the count. Everyone in the stands at the match in Scotland were chanting, "Tommy, Tommy, 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 Tommy Rob." Entire football stands at that match, that soccer stadium, was doing that. That tells you something. If a few hundred thousand people were chanting for him, a few hundred thousand came to Speaker's Corner with him for the battle to protect freedom of speech. And if he ran for parliament, if he couldn't win that area where he was living currently, he and his family needs to move to where he would win easily, then run for prime ministership. Get in as prime minister and start clearing house. Start kicking out the liberals, start kicking out the fake conservatives, and put in people who will do the job to save England, save the Great Britain, and save the United Kingdom. Don't need no more false conservatives, false UKIPs, false Tories. They already have that. It's time to get someone in there who has the courage and bravery enough to do what is needed to get things back in order and reinstate the Commonwealth laws of England, Wales, Scotland, fire. Get all these unjust laws off the books. Get rid of all these Islamic Sharia laws because they are illegal. Those are my two news deals, political deals. Time for what I like to do. Let's see, 1 hour and 38 minutes left. Plus whatever extended time we go over. I run out of time and it cuts off for you. That means I'm still recording, but you have to wait to the podcast to listen to the full show. So don't worry about it if I go over the 2 hour limit. It will still be recorded, but you have to wait until the podcast is uploaded, and you can listen to the entire however long show. Because the next two things I'm going to read are pretty long. First one I was looking for when I was doing the show on restoring the education to restore Western Christendom. Finally, I found it. It's Dean John Collette's Convocation Sermon of 1512. If you haven't read this sermon, it's on the show page. Click it. It's a PDF website deal, but it's right there. Share it wherever you want. Let's do this. You are come together today, fathers and right wise men, to hold a council in which what you will do and what matters you will handle. I do not yet know, but I wish that at length, mindful of your name and profession, you consider of the reformation of ecclesiastical affairs. For never was there more necessity, and never did the state of the church more need endeavors. For the church, the spouse of Christ, which he wished to be without spot or wrinkle, has become foul and deformed. As saith Isaiah, the faithful city has become a harlot, and as Jeremiah speaks, she has committed fornication with many lovers, whereby she has conceived many seeds of iniquity, and daily bringeth forth the foulest offspring. Wherefore I have come here today, fathers, to admonish you with all your minds to deliberate in this your council concerning the reformation of the church. As I am about to exhort you, reverend fathers, to endeavor to reform the condition of the church, because nothing has so disfigured the face of the church as the secular and worldly way of living on the part of the clergy. I know not how I can commence my discourse more One thing about old English, you gotta take that into account to figure out what they're saying. Think fittingly is the word. Then with the Apostle Paul, in whose cathedral you are now assembled, be ye not conformed to the world, but be ye reformed in the newness of your minds, that ye may prove what is good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. This apostle wrote to all Christian men, but emphatically to priests and bishops. For priests and bishops are the light of the world. As the Savior said to them, ye are the light of the world. And again he said, if the light that is in you be darkness, how great will be that darkness. That is, if the priests and bishops, the very lights run in dark ways of the world, how dark must the lay people be? Wherefore, emphatically did St. Paul say to priests and bishops, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye reformed in the newness of your minds. Be not, he says, conformed to this world. But the world, the apostle means the worldly way and manner of living, which consists chiefly in these four evils, viz. In devilish pride, in carnal concupiscence, in worldly covetousness, and worldly occupations. These things are in the world, as St. John testifies in his canonical epistle, where he says, all things that are in the world are either the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, or the pride of life. These things in like manner exist and reign in the church and amongst ecclesiastical persons, so that we seem able to truly say, all things in the church are either the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, or pride of life. In the first place, to speak of pride of life, what eagerness, hunger, after honor and dignity are found in these days amongst ecclesiastical persons. What a breathless race from beneficence to beneficence, from a less to a greater one, from a lower to a higher. Who is there who does not see this? Who that sees it does not grieve over it? Moreover, those who hold these dignities, most of them carry themselves with such lofty mien and high looks that their place does not seem to be in the humble priesthood of Christ, but in proud worldly domination. Not acknowledging and perceiving what the master of humility, Christ said to his disciples, whom he called to the priesthood, the princes of the nations, said he, have lordship over them, and those who are amongst the great have power. But let it not be so with you, but he who is the great among you, let him be your master, minister. He who is chief, let him be the servant of all. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. By which words the Savior plainly teaches that magistracy in the church is nothing else than humble service. As to the second worldly evil, which is the lust for flesh, as not this vice, I ask, inundated the church as with the flood of its lust, so that nothing is more carefully sought after in these most troublous times by the most part of priests than that which ministers sensual pleasure. They give themselves to feasting and banqueting, spend themselves in vain babbling, take part in sports and plays, devote themselves to hunting and hawking, are drowned in the delights of this world, patronize those who cater for their pleasure. It was against this kind of people that Jude the apostle exclaimed, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in gainsaying of Kor. These are the spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about by winds, trees whose fruit withers without fruit, twice dead plucked by the roots, raging waves of sea, foaming out their shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved in blackness of darkness forever. Covetousness also, which is the third worldly evil, which the Apostle John calls the lust of the eye, and Paul idolatry. This most horrible plague has so taken possession of the hearts of nearly all priests, and has so darkened the eye of their minds, that nowadays we are blind to everything but that alone which seems to be able to bring us gain. For in these days, what else do we seek for in the church than rich beneficence and promotion? In these same promotions, what else do we count upon but their fruits and revenues? We rush after them with such eagerness that we care not how many but in what duties or how great beneficence we take, if only they have great revenues. O covetousness, Paul rightly called thee the root of all evil. From thee comes all this piling up of beneficence, one on top of the other. From thee come with great pensions, assigned out of many beneficence, resigned. From thee quarrels about tithes, about offerings, about mortuaries, about the lapidations, about ecclesiastical rights and title, for which we fight as for our very lives. O covetousness, from thee comes burdensome visitations of bishops, from thee corruptions of law courts, and those daily fresh inventions by which the poor people are harassed, from thee the sauciness and insolence of officials. O covetousness, mother of all iniquity, from thee comes that eager desire on the part of ordinaries to enlarge jurisdictions. From thee their foolish and mad contention to get hold of the probate of wills. From thee undue sequestrations of fruits. From thee that superstitious observance of all those laws which are lucrative, and disregard and neglect of those which point at the correction of morals. Why should I mention the rest? To sum up in one word, every corruption, all the ruin of the church, all the scandals of the world, come from covetousness of priests, according to the saying of Paul, which I repeat again and beat into your ears. Covetousness is at the root of all evil. The fourth worldly evil is which mars and spots the face of the church is insistent worldly occupation, in which many priests and bishops in these days entangle themselves servants of men rather than of God, soldiers of the world rather than Christ. For the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy, no man that warreth for God entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. But priests are soldiers of God. Their warfare is not carnal, spiritual, for our warfare is to pray, to read, and to meditate upon scriptures, to minister the word of God, to administer the sacraments of salvation, to make sacrifice for the people, and to offer masses for their souls. For we are mediators between men and God, as Paul testifies, writing to the Hebrews, every priest, he says, taken amongst men is ordained for men and things pertaining to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Wherefore the apostles, the first priests and bishops, so shrank from every taint of worldly things that they did not even wish to minister to the necessities of the poor, although these were the greatest works of piety. For they said, it is not right that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. We will give ourselves continually to prayer, to the ministry of the word of God. Paul exclaims to the Corinthians, if you have any secular matters, make those of you judges who are of least estimation in the church. Indeed, from this worldliness, and because the clergy and priests, neglecting spiritual things, involve themselves in earthly occupation, many evils follow. First, the priestly dignity is dishonored, but is greater than either royal or imperial dignity, for it is equal to that of angels. And the splendor of this high dignity is obscured by darkness when priests, whose conversation ought to be in heaven, occupied with things of the earth. Secondly, the dignity of priests is despised when there is no difference between such priests and laymen. But according to the prophet Hosea, as the people are, so are the priests. Thirdly, the beautifully ordered of the hierarchy of the church is confused when the magnates of the church are busy in vile and earthly things, and instead vile and object person meddle with the high and spiritual things. Fourthly, the laity themselves are scandalized, driven to ruin, when those duty it is to draw men from the world, teach men to love this world by their own devotion to worldly things, and by their own love of this world are themselves carried down headlong into hell. Besides, when priests themselves are thus entangled, it must end in hypocrisy, for mixed up and confused with the laity, they lead under priestly exterior the mere life of a layman. Also their spiritual weakness and servile fear, when innervated by the waters of this world, make them dare neither to do nor to say anything but what they know will be grateful and pleasing to their princes. Lastly, such is their ignorance and blindness when blinded by the darkness of the world, that they can discern nothing but earthly things. Wherefore, not without cause, our Savior Christ admonished the prelates of his church, take heed lest your hearts be burdened by surfeiting or banqueting in the cares of this world. By the cares, he says, of this world, the hearts of priests weighed down by riches cannot lift themselves on high nor raise themselves to heavenly things. Oh. Sorry, wiping the tears out of my eyes. Many other evils there be, which are the result of the worldliness of priests, which it would take long to mention, but I have done. These are those four evils, O fathers, O priests, for which I have said, we are conformed to this world, by which the face of the church is marred, by which her influence is destroyed, plainly, far more than it was destroyed and marred either at the beginning by the persecution of tyrants or after that by the invasion of heresies which followed. For by the persecution of tyrants, the persecuted church was made stronger and more glorious. By the invasion of heresies, the church, being shaken, was made wiser and more skilled in Holy Scriptures. But after the introduction of the most sinful worldliness, when worldliness has crept in amongst the clergy, the root of all spiritual life, charity itself, was extinguished. This, the church can neither be wise nor strong in God. In these times also we experience much opposition from the laity, but they are not so opposed to us as we are to ourselves. nor does their opposition do us much hurt as the opposition of our own wicked lives, which are opposed to God and to Christ. For he said, he that is not with me is against me. We are troubled in these days too, also by heretics, men mad with strange folly. But this heresy of theirs is not so pestilential and pernicious to us, and to the people as the vicious and depraved lives of the clergy, which if we may believe St. Bernard is a specialized of heresy, and the greatest and most pernicious of all, for that Holy Father, preaching in a certain convocation to the priests of his time, in his sermon spoke in these words, there are many who are Catholic in their speaking and preaching, who are very heretics in their actions. What heretics do by their false doctrines, these men do by their evil examples. They seduce the people, lead them into the error of life. They are by so much worse than heretics' actions are stronger than words. These things said Bernard, that holy father of so great and ardent spirit, against the faction of wicked priests of his time, by which he plainly shows that there be two kinds of heretical privity, one of perverse doctrine, the other of perverse living, of which the latter is the greater and more pernicious, and this reigns in the church. To the miserable destruction of the church, her priests living after worldly and not after priestly fashion. Wherefore do you fathers, you priests, and all of you of the clergy, awake at length and rise up from your sleep in the forgetful world, and being awake at length, listen to Paul calling unto you. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye reformed in the newness of your minds. What Paul commands us, secondly, is that we should be reformed into a new mind, that we should savor the things that are of God, that we should be reformed to those things which are contrary to what I have been speaking of, i.e. to humility, sobriety, charity, spiritual occupations, just as Paul wrote to Titus. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present world. But this reformation and restoration of ecclesial affairs must needs begin with you, our fathers, then afterwards descend upon us, your priests, and the whole clergy. For you are our chiefs, you are our example of life. To you we look as waymarks for our direction, and you in our lives we desire to read as a living books how we ourselves should live. Wherefore, if you wish to see our motes, first take the beams out of your own eyes. For it is an old proverb, physician, heal thyself. Do you, spiritual doctors, first essay that medicine for the purgation of morals, and then you may offer it to us to taste of it also. The way, moreover, by which the church is to be reformed and restored to a better condition is not to enact any new laws, for there are laws enough and to spare. As Solomon says, there is no new thing under the sun. The diseases which are now in the church were the same in former ages, and there is no evil for which the holy fathers did not provide excellent remedies. There are no crimes and prohibitions of which there are not laws in the body of canon law. The need, therefore, is not the enactment of new laws and constitutions, but for the observance of those already enacted. Wherefore, in this, your congregation, Let the existing laws be produced and recited which prohibit what is evil and what enjoin what is right. I'm going to see if we got any. First, let those laws be recited which admonish you, fathers, not to lay your hands on any, nor to admit them to holy orders rashly. For here is the source from where other evils flow. Because if the entrance to holy orders be thrown open, all who offer themselves are forthwith admitted without hindrance. Hence proceed and emanate those hosts of both unlearned and wicked priests, which are in the church. For it is not, in my judgment, enough that priests can contrive a collect, propound a proposition, or apply to a sophism. But much more needful are a good, pure, holy life, approved morals, moderate knowledge of the scriptures, some knowledge of the sacraments, above all, fear of God and love of heavenly life. Let the laws be recited with direct that ecclesiastical beneficence should be conformed on the worthy in the promotion in the church made with just regard to merit, not by carnal affection, nor the acceptation of persons, whereby it comes to pass in these days that boys instead of old men, fools instead of wise men, wicked instead of good men, reign and rule. Let the laws be recited against guilty of simony, which plague, which contagion, which dire pestilence now creeps like a cancer to the minds of priests, so that most are not ashamed in these days to get for themselves great dignities by pestilence, by petitions. These days to get for themselves great dignities by petitions and suits at court, rewards and promises. Let the laws be recited which command the personal residence of curate at their churches. For many evils spring from the custom in these days of performing all clerical duties by help of vicars and substitutes. Men too without judgment, unfit and often wicked, will seek nothing from the people but sordid gain, whence spring scandals, heresies, and bad Christianity among the people. But the laws be rehearsed and the holy rules handed down from our ancestors concerning the life and character of the clergy, which prohibit any churchman from being a merchant, usurper, or hunter, or common player, or from bearing arms. The laws which prohibit the clergy from frequently taverns, from having unlawful intercourse with women, the laws which command sobriety, modesty, investment, and temperance in dress. But also the laws be recited concerning monks and religious men, which command that leaving the broad way of the world, they enter the narrow way which leads to life, which commands them not to meddle in business, whether in secular or ecclesiastical, which command that they should not engage in suits in civil courts for earthly things. For in the Council of Chaldean, it was decreed that monks should give themselves up entirely to prayer and fasting, the chastisements of their flesh, and the observance of their monastic rule. That is why Ordo Militaris Catholicus needs to grow so that brother can continue on being a Franciscan hermit. But until then, he has to be the president of Vladimir Taras. Above all, let those laws be recited which concern and pertain to you, Reverend Fathers and Lord the Bishop, laws concerning your just and canonical elections, in the chapters of your churches, with the invocation of the Holy Spirit. For because this is not done in these days, and prelates are often chosen more by the favor of men than by the grace of God, so in the consequence, we sometimes certainly have bishops too little spiritual, made more worldly than heavenly, wiser in the spirit of this world than the spirit of Christ. Let the laws be rehearsed concerning the residence of bishops in their dioceses, which command that they watch over the salvation of souls, that they disseminate the word of God, that they personally appear in the churches, at least on great festivals, that they sacrifice for the people, that they hear the cause of the poor, that they sustain the fatherless and widows, that they exercise themselves always in the works of piety. Let the laws be rehearsed concerning the due distribution of patrimony of Christ, laws which command that the goods of the church be spent not in sumptuous buildings, not in magnificence and pomp, not in feasts and banquets, not in luxury and lust, not in enriching kinsfolk or in keeping hounds, but in things useful and needful to the church. When he was asked by Augustine, the English bishop, in what way English bishops and prelates should dispose of those goods which were the offerings of the faithful, Pope Gregory replied, and his reply is placed in the Decretals. Chapter 12, Question 2. That the goods of bishops should be divided into four parts, which one part should go to the bishop and his family, another to the clergy, third to the repairing of buildings, the fourth to the poor. Lastly, let those laws and constitutions be renewed concerning the holdings of councils, which command that provincial councils should be held more frequently for the reformation of the church, for nothing ever happens more detrimental to the church of Christ than the omission of councils, both general and provincial, the clerical and priestly part of the church being thus reformed. We can then proceed with better grace to the reformation of the lay part, which indeed it will be very easy to do, if we ourselves have been reformed first. For the body follows the soul, and as the rulers in a state are, so shall the people be. Wherefore, priests themselves, the rulers of souls, were good, the people in their turn would become good also. For our own goodness would teach others how they may be good more clearly than all other kinds of teachings and preachings. Our goodness would urge them on in a right way far more efficaciously than all your suspensions and excommunications. Wherefore, if you wish to lay people to live according to your will and pleasure, you must first live according to the will of God. And thus, believe me, you will easily attain what you wish in them. These reverend fathers and most distinguished men are the things that I thought should be spoken concerning the reformation of the clergy. I trust that in your clemency you will take them in good part. If by chance I should seem to have gone too far in the sermon, if I have said anything with too much warmth, forgive it to me, and pardon the man speaking out of zeal. a man sorrowing for the ruin of the church in passing, by any foolishness of mine, consider the things of self, consider the miserable state and condition of the church, and bend your whole minds to its reformation. Suffer not, fathers, suffer not this so illustrious assembly to break up without result. Suffer not this here congregation to slip by for nothing. You indeed have often been assembled, but if by you your leave I may speak the truth, I see not what fruit has yet resulted, especially to the church. Some assemblies of this kind go now in the spirit whom you have invoked, that you may be able with his assistance and devise to ordain and to decree those things which may be useful to the church and redound to your praise and the honor of God, to whom be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Folks, that was the convocation sermon of Dean John Collett in 1512. Yeah. Sermon against the pernicious doctrine of Martin Luther, preached during the Octave of the Ascension, 1521, by St. John Fisher. Zoom in on this a little bit, a little bigger. When the Paraclete comes, whom I will send you, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. These words are the words of our Savior Christ Jesus in the Gospel of John and read in the service of this present Sunday. Very often when the day is clear and the sun is shining bright, there arises in some quarter of the heaven a thick black cloud that darkens all the face of the heaven and shadows from us the clear light of the sun and stirs up a hideous tempest and makes great lightning and thunder terribly, so that weak souls' feeble hearts are made very fearful and almost desperate for lack of comfort. In like manner it is in the Church of Christ, when the light of faith that shines from the spiritual sun, Almighty God, has been clear and bright for a good season, there has arisen many a time some black cloud of heresy, and stirred such a tempest and made such lightning and so terribly thundered that many a weak soul has come to grief thereby. Such a cloud was Arius, who stirred up so great a tempest that for many years thereafter, it vexed the Church of Christ. And after him came many other similar clouds, such as Macedonius, Nestorius, Eutus, Evitus, Dontus, Jovinian, Pelagius, John, Wycliffe, and many more who severally buffeted the Church like tempests. Every one of them in his own time, such heretics St. Jude in his letter calls clouds without water. Every one of them in his own time. Such heretic St. Jude in his letter calls clouds without water, which are blown about by the wind. That is to say, clouds without the moisture of grace, which are moved by the blast of wicked spirits. And now such another cloud is raised aloft, one Martin Luther, a friar who has stirred up a mighty storm and tempest in the church, and has thrown a shadow over the clear light of many scriptures of God. And he makes issue from him a perilous lightning, that is to say, a false light of wrong understanding of scripture, which does not come from the spirit of truth, but from the spirit of error. In the spirit of this tempest is the most perilous heresy. Furthermore, he terribly thunders against the Pope's authority, against the general councils, against the traditions and ordinances left to us by the apostles, against the doctrine of the fathers and doctors of the church. Our Savior Christ, therefore, foreseeing by his divine providence that many such pestilent clouds and tempests would arise to the great trouble and vexation of his church, out of the tender love and infinite charity which he bears for our Mother, Holy Church, promised that after he had ascended to his Father, he would send to her the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of truth. He would abide with her forever. He would assure her from time to time of every truth to which she and every child of hers, that is to say, every true Christian, should give assured faith. Finally, he would be for her in all such storms a true comforter, according to the beginning of this gospel, recounted above. When the Paraclete comes, when I will send you the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, you will bear witness about me. The Holy Gospel graciously offers to us four excellent instructions against these dangerous tempests of heresies. Whenever they happen to arise, but especially against this most pernicious tempest that Martin Luther has now stirred up. Four instructions, folks. The first instruction. The first three instructions, with God's permission and the help of the Holy Spirit, shall undermine three great grounds upon which Martin found his articles. The four shall answer to the fence that is made for him by the adherents, by which many a weak soul is in peril. But before we begin the exposition of these instructions, I talked a little bit. We'll make our prayer to the Holy Spirit of truth that in this dangerous storm, perilous tempest, he will make our hearts firm with the testimony of his truth, so that we do not flounder in the Catholic doctrine of our Mother, Holy Church, but firmly believe such teachings as have been handed down to us from our Savior Christ Jesus, by his apostles and their successors, the holy bishops and fathers and doctors of the church. For this purpose and for the grace necessary for you and for me, every person should pray. Amen. The first instruction is offered to us by these first words of the Gospel. When the Paraclete comes, whom I will send you, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. In these words, we are promised the Spirit of Truth to be our comfort in all doubtful opinions that may arise in Christ's Church. With regards to this instruction, I wish to do three things. First, I want to show that the instructions of this Holy Gospel pertain to the Universal Church of Christ. Secondly, that the head of the Universal Church by divine right is the Pope. Thirdly, that Martin Luther, though separating himself from this head, does not have in himself the Spirit of Truth. Concerning the first point, Martin Luther cannot deny that this promise is made to the universal Church, that we shall hold him to this by his own reasoning. He says in his book on the Babylonian captivity, if we assert that any letter of Paul or any place of any letter does not pertain to the universal Church, we take away Paul's authority. Now, if this is true of the words of St. Paul, it is much more true of the Gospels of Christ, and of every place written in the same Gospels. In the Universal Church, then, this Holy Spirit of Truth dwells and will continue until the world's end. He will abide in the Universal Church forever, and will, in every doubt, teach us the truth. Now, for the second point in which I said that the Pope, by divine right, is the head of the Universal Church of Christ. When you see a tree standing upright on the ground, and its branches spread and broad, full of leaves and fruit, the sun is shining brightly, this tree makes a shadow. By this shadow you may perceive a figure of the branches, of the leaves, and the fruit. Everything that is in the tree has something that corresponds to it in the shadow, and the reverse is true. Every part of the shadow has something corresponding to it in the tree. A person's eye may move from every part of the tree to every part of the shadow, or from every part of the shadow to every part of the tree that corresponds to it. Every person may point to any particular part of the shadow and say that this is shadow of such a branch, that is the shadow of a leaf, this is the shadow of the trunk of the tree, and this is the shadow of the top of the tree. And so it is, the law of Moses, the governance of the synagogue of the Jews, was only a shadow of governance of the Universal Church of Christ. That is what St. Paul says, the law had a shadow of good things to come. Letter to the Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 1. And to the Corinthians he writes, everything happened to them as a figure. 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 1. Now then, to my purpose, the governance. Two heads were appointed, one under the other, Moses and Aaron, to lead that people through the desert to the country that was promised to them. We know that the people of the Jews was a shadow of the Christian people, and that their journey through the desert toward the country promised to them was a shadow of our journey, this wretched world, to the country of heaven. But Moses and Aaron, who were the heads of the people, what are they a shadow of? Doubtless, they must be the shadow of Christ and his vicar, St. Peter, who under Christ was also the head of the Christian people. And it says here that St. Fisher took time to digress from his instruction to explain how Moses and Aaron both acted as mediators between God and the people. He backs up this interpretation of Scripture by citing St. Augustine. And here I am citing only one doctor whose testimony in the scales of any true Christian art, I think should tip the balance against Martin Luther. Fisher then cites St. Ambrose, St. Gregory, St. Jerome, and St. Cyprian to show that St. Peter is the head of the apostles. So we don't have the entire full instruction here, but I'm going to continue reading it. So we don't have the extra quotes on this website page. It's kind of crazy because it's a web archive, so it should have had the quotes, so it's kind of weird. All these are the Latin Church Holy Fathers, all men of great learning, all men of singular holiness, whose virtuous lives are confirmed by miracles done both during their lifetimes and after their death. We may also turn to the Greek Church. Fisher cites St. John Chrysostom and Origen. Excuse me. I got the burps. Sorry about that. What possible reason could all these many testimonies, both Greek and Latin, not outweigh one friar? I trust there is no true Christian who will not be moved by the testimony of all these, especially since they are grounded on so clear and evident a figure of the old law, on so clear a light of the Holy Gospels. But now let us return to our instruction. Thus you understand that in the universal Church of Christ, the Spirit of Truth remains forever, and that the head of this Church, the Pope, is under Christ. In conclusion, it is evident that the Spirit of Christ is not in Martin Luther. The spirit of every natural body does not give life beyond the members and parts of the same body, which is naturally joined to the head. And so likewise must it be in the mystical body of our Mother, Holy Church. For since this wretched man has separated himself from the head of this body, namely the Vicar of Christ, how can he have in him the spirit of this, which is the Spirit of Truth? Especially since he has separated himself with such pride, arrogance, presumption, which is most hateful to this Holy Spirit, and so pitiless, so presumptuously, so maliciously despised, rejected, torn to shreds the head of Christ's Church, to whom as to his chief spiritual father, because he is a religious, he has vowed and promised obedience. How can this man have in him the Spirit of God, this Holy Spirit of Truth? Let's continue. The second instruction. You will bear witness about me. Gospel of St. John, chapter 15, verse 26. What a marvelous power, what a wonderful energy is in the beams of the sun, which as we see this time of year, spread over the ground, it quicken and bring to life many creatures, which before appeared to be dead. Whoever saw and went to the trees when they were withered, their leaves shaken from them, and all the moisture shrunk into the roots, no beauty of greenness or of life appeared outwardly. If he had no experience of this matter before, he would think it unlikely. the same tree should revive again and be so beautifully clad with leaves and flowers as we now see them. Yet this is done by the subtle energy, a secret working of the sun's beams spread over the ground. Nevertheless, not every beam of the sun has this power. It is true that the beams of the sun in winter are as bright as they are during this time of year. That light is so faint and feeble that it gives no life. Otherwise, we would have grass and trees growing as well in winter as they do this time of year. The cause of this weakness is that the sun courses so low to the ground that its beams slant over the ground and do not rebound nor double back upon themselves again towards the sun. And this is the cause of this weakness. You see that when a ball is thrown at a slant against the wall, it flies toward and does not rebound backward directly again to the thrower. But when it's thrown directly against a wall with great force, then it directly rebounds again. It is the same with the sun's beams. The closer the sun draws to us now during this time of year, the more directly its beams beat upon the ground, the more directly.